send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again of the prayer requests that are on the website, and more have been added this week. So please visit the website and be sure and keep those requests in your prayers. And if you'd like to be added to the prayer request, just send me an email and I'll get your request added. Well, I've got so much to talk about this morning. It's one of those days where I'm just not sure where I need to go. For several weeks, maybe even months now, I don't know. I just feel like I've been led to preach a message called Come Out of the Closet. And I've been thinking and meditating on this for so long, and I've just been waiting for the moment to let those thoughts come through in a message. I may not be as prepared for the message as I wanted to be, but I just feel like I need to get on with it this morning. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about two issues that I wanted to readdress. And I was able to cover the first one, which dealt with the Bible phrase, no man knows the day nor the hour. But I ran out of time before I could get to the second issue, which was to be a revisitation of the word and the concept, quote, church. And I've had several people contact me recently with questions concerning church, a subject that probably receives mention in nearly every single message that I preach. The plan is to definitely revisit this as soon as possible. I did some work on my little booklet, Which Law for You, this past week, and there's still more to do, but the basis for understanding properly ecclesia versus, quote, church is in that little booklet, and you can find it on the website. Now, I have no idea where this is going to end up this morning, but possibly I might be able to include what I want to say about this in this message this morning, which will be including the earlier parts of Matthew 16 where Jesus addresses Peter concerning the rock and the keys. I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. We'll just have to wait and see. But today in America, across the world, what would have been totally non-existent just a mere 50 years ago is wide open, in your face, every single place you go, every single day of the year. It's completely inescapable. You can't turn on a television. You can't watch a YouTube video. You can't even watch an old 1960s rerun of the Andy Griffith Show without being bombarded with commercials showing men kissing men, holding hands with each other, and then a description of the vile filthiness that they're getting ready to participate in. Commercials showing how beautiful their abomination is on the one hand, while advertising for drugs that are supposed to reverse the horrible damage to their health that their wickedness has caused. When I was a child, watching the Andy Griffith Show when it first ran in the 1960s, I'll assure you, you would have never seen the things that you see today. Never would you have seen two men kiss each other, or two women kiss each other. Never would you have seen a commercial advertising a drug to fight against AIDS or make it to where they could participate in their vile debauchery undetected, as their commercials say today. I was getting ready to say, of course, that when I was a child in the 1960s, I mean, less than 10 years old, I wouldn't have probably even known what a queer was. You know, I thought about it. I don't even remember the age in which I knew that queers even existed. You know, I think it could be safe to say it probably wasn't until the 1970s anyway. But fast forward to today, and I'm pretty certain it's safe to say that most children, at least children in the world, are probably quite comfortable with the queer explosion that we see in today's world. I'm going to read something to you this morning. And I admit, I'm reading it to you for one reason, and it's shock value. It's in hopes that people will hear what I'm saying, Christian people, even churchian people, anyone who claims the name of Christ, whether they understand the real meaning of the name of Christ, anyone who claims to be a believer in Christ, I hope to shock some sense into them so that they will reevaluate everything they think that they're supposed to be as someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm going to read this article. I may just have to do some censoring, but I'm going to read enough to make my point. And I hope that we can still be shocked what I'm going to read. The article is entitled, "The History of Coming Out from Secret Gay Code to Popular Political Protest." It's from Abigail Sagai, February 2020. You probably know what it means to come out as gay. You may even have heard the expression used in relation to other kinds of identity, such as being undocumented. But do you know where the term comes from, or that its meaning has changed over time? In my new book, Come Out, Whoever You Are, I explore the history of this term from the earliest days of the gay rights movement to today when it has been adopted by other movements. Selective sharing. In the 19th and early 20th century, gay subculture thrived in many large American cities. Gay men spoke of coming out into gay society, borrowing the term from debutante society, where elite young women came out into high society. A 1931 news article in the Baltimore Afro-American referred to the coming out of new debutantes into homosexual society. It was titled, "1931 Debutantes Bow at Local Pansy Ball." The 1930s, 40s, and 50s witnessed a growing backlash against this visible gay world. In response, gay life became more secretive. The Mattachine Society, the earliest important organization of what was known as the homophile movement, a precursor of the gay rights movement, took its name from mysterious medieval figures in masks. In this context, coming out meant acknowledging one's sexual orientation to oneself and to other gay people. It did not mean revealing it to the world at large. Such selective sharing relied on code phrases such as family, a club member, a friend of Dorothy's, a friend of Mrs. King, or gay that could be used in mixed company to designate someone as homosexual. The term gay was originally borrowed from the slang of women prostitutes when they used the word to refer to women in their profession. Of course, gay was ultimately outed when the gay rights movement adopted it following the Stonewall Rebellion in 1969. Out in public. Coming out took on a more political meaning after the 1969 Stonewall Rebellion, in which patrons of the Stonewall Inn in New York City fought back against a police raid. The rebellion included riots and a resistance that lasted for days. It was subsequently commemorated in an annual march known today as Gay Pride. At the first Gay Liberation March in New York City in June 1970, one of the organizers stated that, "We'll never have the freedom and civil rights we deserve as human beings unless we stop hiding in closets and in the shelter of anonymity." By this time, coming out was juxtaposed with being in the closet, conveying the shame associated with hiding. By the end of the 1960s, queer people who pretended to be heterosexual were said to be in the closet, or labeled a closet case, or in the case of gay men, closet queens. By the 1960s, mainstream journalists were already using the term beyond sexual orientation to speak of, for instance, closet conservatives and closet gourmets. A rite of passage. By presenting coming out as a way to end internalized self-hatred and achieve a better life, the LGBTQ movement helped to encourage people to come out, despite associated risks. It also showed how coming could be used to build solidarity and recruit other queer people. For instance, in 1978, in his campaign to defeat a California initiative that would have banned gay teachers from working in state public schools, openly gay elected government official Harvey Milk urged people to come out wherever you are. Milk gambled that if queer people told their friends they were gay, Californians would realize that they had friends, co-workers, and family members who were gay and, out of solidarity, would oppose the proposition. The campaign helped defeat the initiative. In the 1980s, the gay and lesbian rights movement radicalized in response to the Christian right and AIDS epidemic. Activists used the mantra, come out wherever you are, to demand that people declare their homosexuality. The coming out narrative became a rite of passage, something to be shared with others, and the centerpiece of gay liberation movements. In your face. In the 1990s, the radical organization Queer Nation took coming out to a new level. Its members wore t-shirts in day glow colors with slogans such as promote homosexuality, generic queer, faggot, militant dyke. Wearing these t-shirts, they entered heterosexual bars in New York and San Francisco and staged kiss-ins. They visited suburban shopping malls outside these same cities and chanted, "We're here, we're queer, we're fabulous, and we're not going shopping." Through these tactics, they not only came out, but forced heterosexuals to acknowledge their presence. The politics of coming out has helped make LGBTQ people more visible and better protected by law. As testimony of this shift, today, marriage equality is the law of the land. The popular TV comedy Modern Family features a gay couple and one of the leading candidates for the Democratic presidential ticket, Pete Buttigieg, I can't even say his stupid name, is a gay man. To be sure, homophobia and transphobia are still alive and well. Still, LGBTQ people have made clear strides in the past half century, and coming out politics has been part of their success. End quote. The article goes on, but I'm just going to stop here. I think I've made my point. My point in reading this is to say this. How low have we become as, quote, Christians when we have arrived at a time in history where, quote, Christians need to learn a lesson from the queers, the freaks, and the perverts. There was a time where the queers, the freaks, and the perverts were in the closet. Oh yeah, make no mistake about it. I didn't know it. They hid it. This article talks about these perverts all the way back in the 1930s. They kept to themselves. They stayed in their closets. But when they started their revolution in 1969 and they began to move out of their closets and into the streets, something happened. Something most tragic happened. While the perverts were coming out of their closets, Christians took their place in the closet. Make no mistake about it. When the Christians took their place in the closet, they still talked privately among themselves about being a Christian, but they, for the most part, kept their life in the closet. Friends, if we want our children and our grandchildren to have any life at all, it is time, it is past time for those who call themselves Christians to get out of the closet and begin to show the world what it means to be a follower of King Jesus. I know so many people who complain about this and they complain about that. You know, they're as knowledgeable as can be about the Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, the World Economic Forum, knowing that all of those organizations are what turns men's little g, quote, governments to whatever their whims may be. They know those things. They know about their Federal Reserves and their fiat money systems, as they call them. They know about their unlawful licensing schemes and all their rules and regulations that stifle the most basic commands in the laws of God. That being that a man's labor and his command, his demand from the creator of the universe to put food on the table and provide for his family, to protect his family. They know all these things. And privately in their closets, they gripe and complain about their world around them. Well, friends, there's a solution, and it's called come out of the closet. The queers, the freaks, and the perverts have completely revolutionized civilization in a relatively short period of time. They may have gone through some physical pain. Sure, they have. They've gone through some beatings, maybe some humiliation, but they have revolutionized their world around them so that they have become the head and not the tail. And all the while, the freaks and the perverts have been coming out of the closet with their vile debaucheries. Those who called themselves, quote, Christians, crawled into their closet and shut the door and stayed there like a whipped dog waiting for their stupid lie rapture, which was supposed to take them away from the mess that's been created while they were in their closets waiting for their false deliverance, which will never come. And even if there was a supposed, quote, rapture that was going to take them away, well, they'd miss it because they were cowering in their closet in fear of the world that they have created, that they have allowed to be created around them, because they fell for the lie that it was not the Christian's duty to resist evil and to stand for right living. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Joel chapter 2. Now, Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled in the first century on the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. As clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles, Peter proclaimed that what was taking place on the day of Pentecost in the first century was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. For people to say that those prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, they are liars and they are deceivers. Many nice men, many evil men too, but nice men, men who would be distraught if they knew that they were perpetuating a lie, teach that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled. And rather than yield themselves to the simple truth that Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Rather than yield to those clear, simple truths, some men perpetuate the lie that the prophecies have not been fulfilled. Now, some do it out of sheer ignorance, but some do it because they know exactly what they're doing, because they're evil men who have given themselves to follow riches and earthly things. They prefer men instead of preferring God and the things of God. So in case that wasn't clear enough, if you are an honest man, if you truly love God, His Word, and His Son, if you continue telling people that the prophecies were not fulfilled in the first century, you are exposing yourself as an enemy to Christ. You need to yield yourselves to the Scripture, toss your fleshly reasonings and arguments to the curb, and yield yourself to the words of Christ and the prophets. What we're about to read from Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, just like Peter said it was. But just because it was fulfilled, it's fulfilled Bible prophecy, that does not mean that principles do not apply today. They do apply. Every single fact, every single aspect of someone's life, every detail recorded in the book was for a specific place and time that occurred on or prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the first century. Once that occurred, there were no more prophecies. There is nothing left of prophecies after the temple, that old covenant world ended. What that means is that every single thing that we are to learn about the will of God, the mind of God, the purpose of creation, it's all been given, and it's our responsibility to know what those things are and apply them in our lives. Everything written, everything recorded, contains principles that are supposed to be understood for the purpose of applying the government of God in our lives. The facts, the people, the history, it's all past. but the principles remain, and they will remain unchangeable forever from generation to generation. Those principles are supposed to be applied to the lives of all who claim to be followers of Christ, His Father, and His Word. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now once again, knowing what we read from Acts chapter 2, where Peter said, as clearly as anything can be in our Bibles, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's clear. It isn't hard. What we're reading from Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in the first century, Acts chapter 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? When you read this, I mean, does this stir within you how awesome and magnificent this would be if you could be a participant in this as well? Well, you can't, not at least in this, but don't ever forget, the principles remain. There is a way to experience this, even though this particular description has already taken place. The principles remain. There is a way. There is a method for seeing these principles instituted again. And I'm telling you, this world needs a day of the Lord. Our world needs something like this to happen. In the first century, God made this happen in order to fulfill prophecy. It had to happen. There wasn't anything anyone could do or say that was going to prevent the day of the Lord from happening in the first century. The facts, the people, the history concerning this day of the Lord has already been fulfilled, but the principle remains, and there is a way to see a day of the Lord in our world again. Verse 12, here it comes. This principle is eternal. It was prior to Acts chapter 2, and it is after Acts chapter 2. The principle crosses all generations. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Now here it comes. Even though the events recorded in Joel chapter 2 have come and gone, there's still a prescribed method for seeing the benefits of the day of the Lord for those who have turned to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Friends, this is exactly what the bride of Christ should have been doing in every generation since the example given in the first one. The first step in turning back to God is for God's people to come out of the closet. We know that our responsibility is to turn to God. We know because we've seen it countless numbers of times that we're not to obey the statues of the heathen. We're not to follow the gods of the Amorites like our fathers have done on the other side of the Potomac. We know that we're supposed to do a solemn assembly of believers united under the government of God, the nation of God, clearly named in Ephesians chapter 2, the Commonwealth of Israel. The scriptures tell us that all who are supposed to be in Christ, whether they were Israelites by birth who embraced Christ or whether they were strangers and aliens, if they have embraced Christ, they are supposed to be united citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. And our problem today is that those who call themselves Christians are hiding in a closet claiming Christ. And when they venture out of their closet to the world, they identify themselves as citizens of the United States of America. Citizens of the United States of America include every known pervert, freaking queer, God-hater, Bible-hater, Christ-hater. But the people who call themselves followers of Christ in the closet have no problem whatsoever being followers of united together with the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. And then those who are not freaks and queers and perverts, they still hold up their con, capital C-O-N, institution, as the supreme law of the land, in total defiance to the clear teachings of the Word of God, which proclaims there to be only one God, one lawgiver, and one king. It's past time. It's past time that those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ obey the principles contained in Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts, and let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. For those who have come out of the closet and you're now living openly as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, I hope that you see that you're obeying the clear commands of your commander-in-chief. And I hope this message makes you stronger and bolder in your life, knowing that you're obeying the teachings of the Word. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You need to notice this. This is important. This does not happen until the bride comes out of the closet. The first step is to turn to God. The second step is to come out of the closet. And then we start to see the benefits of what God does on behalf of those who obey him. It's way past time for the people of God to stand up against those who reproach his name. Our land is filled with the reproach of God. The freaks, the queers, the perverts are an open, unashamed reproach to God. And those that are lily white, clean, and never utter an unkind word, they bring reproach unto God when they openly declare that, quote, their laws and their statutes and their treaties and the millions of rules and regulations that they've constitutionally placed people under, they're as much an approach to God as the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Now look, I want to reach those people. I want to reach the nice people. I want to reach the kind people. I don't believe that most of those people want to purposely bring reproach to God, but they are. They're doing so, and most don't even know it. And the reason is because most of the Christians who know these things are stuck in a closet somewhere, too afraid to come out and be identified as a citizen of the government of God. And some are neutralized because they've been deceived by false teachers teaching futurism and some are just plain scared. Well, friends, deception and fear have no place in the government of God. It is time, it is past time for God's people to come out of the closet, reject fear, and stand for the government of God. The principles that we see here in Joel chapter 2, though the event is past, the principles are still valid for today. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Listen to me, child of God. God owns the land. He created it. He owns every square inch of it, including what's above it and what's below it. Don't you dare believe this damnable lie that some people teach, that men actually own the roads and men own the land. That is a lie. God owns it all, and he has never given it over to anyone, anywhere, not even in the old covenant world. He owns it, but he uses his people to administer it. It might get stolen or hijacked by evil men who refuse his rule and reign, but he owns it, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to administer his land according to his ordinances and not theirs. I believe it to be one of the greatest lies ever told when people say that men or the state owns the roads. They do not. God owns the roads. When the roads are used to carry the gospel, the government of God, in other words, whenever those roads are used in accordance with the government of God, then those roads are being administered properly. But when those roads become instruments of unrighteousness, as in a means to require men to violate the laws of God in order to use his roads, it's not the road that's the problem. It's the men who have hijacked those roads and have declared that they own them and not the Creator. This is a grievous error that men have made for a long time. It used to be, even in America, that people knew and understood what was meant by the phrase, the freeways. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people? When? When will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people? When they turn to him and when they come out of the closet and stop being a reproach to his name, a reproach to his authority. The earth and all that is in it and above it and below it is supposed to be an heritage of the Lord. Men are supposed to be ruled, governed by the laws of God. And I'm telling you, when people who call themselves the followers of God are hiding in their closets, the result is this. His heritage becomes reproach. Heathen rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? It's time, it's past time for those who call themselves followers of God to come out of the closet. Take the documents that identify you as a citizen of the world and put them in a shredder. Or send them back with a notice that you, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, his Father and his statutes, can no longer remain as a closet Christian. Your identity, your citizenship is as a citizen of the government of God. You're a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and you're not allowed to be a citizen of any other. The God of heaven does not allow dual citizenship. You're only allowed one passport, one ID, and that is as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. And friends, this isn't hard. This should not be hard to understand. Where in our Bibles does God tell his people to be flag-waving citizens of other countries? Where in our Bible does God tell his people to forsake his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and submit to the statutes of the godless? That is not the theme of the Bible, and we know it isn't. So after we've turned to God, we've come out of the closet, we've determined to no longer be a reproach to God or his heritage. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I've heard for my entire life, all the way back in the 1960s as a little child, I've heard people say, where is God? Why is God not intervening? Why is God allowing this or allowing that? When will God move on behalf of his people? Well, it's when his people begin to act like his people. When they quit being afraid of being identified as one of his, they come out of the closet and demonstrate to the world that being ruled over by the heathen just isn't going to work anymore. Yeah, I get it. The world is not going to like it. They'll get angry. They will fight for their right to continue as a reproach to God. That's what they do. They might even fight you. They might even beat you up and throw you in jail. No one said it was going to be easy coming out of the closet. But just look at the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Out of habit, bad habit, I almost said just ask the queers. No, thank you. I don't want anywhere near them. But we can see what they went through on their way out of their filthy closets. And I don't need to get anywhere near them to know it. A few weeks ago, months maybe, I don't know, I talked about what a shame it is that the street cop doesn't know about people who are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. And one by one, if necessary, as God's people begin to come out of their closets, they'll find out more and more what a citizen of the government of God is. Now, unlike the queers and the freaks and the perverts, they don't need to put on masks and gloves when they encounter us. Okay, they're not going to risk getting a disease. They're not going to get shot. We're not dangerous. We don't want to fight with them. We're peaceful. We're harmless as doves. But we have a mission, just like they think they have a mission. We have commands. We have orders from our superior. And once we're out of the closet, there's no going back. And I don't know how many it takes for God to move, as Joel talked about. I don't know what those principles are. It doesn't tell us. Maybe for good reason it doesn't tell us how many it takes. But I know it's time, it's past time for those who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the God of the Bible and his word, to come out of the closet and show a world that's been ruled by heathen for long enough that we're no longer going to bring reproach to our God and King by staying in our closets. Verse 22. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. The freaks, the queers, and the perverts were in the closet at one time because of shame. Who knows whether they were actually ashamed of what they do, but at one time, even in America, they would have been shamed by others for living openly what they did in secret. Listen to me. I know the things people who call themselves Christians have talked about in their conferences and in their church buildings. I know many of them have talked about how evil they're, and they even call it their government is. I've heard these things my entire life, going all the way back to the 1960s. I heard how the city of Washington, D.C. was laid out by the Freemasons and the city is shaped like Baphomet and all of that stuff. If there's corruption in the U.S., quote, government, I've heard Christian people talk about it in their closets when no one else could hear. I've heard them talk about how the, quote, government listens to their conversations, records their phone calls, reads their emails, blah, blah, blah. So we need to be so careful that they don't find out about this or that. Well, friends, it's time. It's past time to come out of the closet. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are events, things, people recorded in our Bibles, and all of it's past. It's all been fulfilled. But for us, what remains are the principles. The principles remain. We learn from the principles recorded in those stories, and we apply those principles in our lives. That's what it's all about. Keep your finger in Joel chapter 2 and turn to Mark 8. Are we ashamed to be called citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel? If so, our shame is holding back the power of God in what he wants to do on behalf of his land and his people. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's calling his disciples to come out of their closets. That principle is as valid today as it was back then. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a whole man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And of course, we know he came in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That event already took place. But the principle is what remains for us. He's not going to come again in the glory of his Father with the holy angels the same way he came in the first century. But nonetheless, it is still his purpose to be revealed to every generation in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And how does that happen? It happens when men and women, boys and girls come out of their closets and they're not ashamed to call him God and King. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Judahite first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Friends, the gospel of Christ is not just his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Christ is the same thing as it was in the first 39 books of our Bibles. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, that didn't originate in Romans 1:16. Now, we saw this a while back. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. For the Christian, for the just, living by faith is living according to what was written, made plain upon tables. It's the whole counsel of God. It's what Solomon summed up in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Being ashamed, hiding in a closet, those are the things that prevent God from moving on behalf of his land and his children. We've got nothing to be ashamed of and everything to be open and public about. We're servants of the Most High God and his Son, King Jesus. One more look, Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Back to Joel chapter 2, verse 21, again, and then 27. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Friends, this does not happen if the bride is still in the closet. The bride must be out of the closet before the benefits come. God's people cannot be fearful. They cannot be ashamed of what they say they believe. Even in the midst of a wicked and evil generation, which we most certainly are, we must be out of the closet living what we say we believe, no matter what consequences may come from it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now don't get me wrong. Now there is a closet for the true believer in Christ, but it's definitely not for hiding in, and it's definitely not a place for shame. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. You know, we've talked about this before. And friends, for those who play, quote, church, and they participate in the tax-deductible gift and the 501c3 not-for-profit organization, Jesus is pointing his double-barrel shotgun squarely at the forehead. And of course, now for those who try to subvert my words and use them against me, I'm speaking purely, totally, completely, metaphorically. Jesus does not have a 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun. And Mr. Biden, your excessive bragging about your nukes and your F-15s. Well, if you want to get into a show of strength contest with the creator of the universe, I'll tell you this. It's never been a good bet to bet against the God of heaven or his son, King Jesus. In these verses, Jesus is obliterating the idea of keeping track of how much someone gives so that they can, quote, write it off on their taxes. I understood this for the first time when I was about 14 years old. Forgive me if I don't have much pity on grown men and women who read this passage and can't figure out that their system is a complete denial of Jesus Christ. It's a mockery to his Father, and it brings reproach to everything the God of the Bible stands for. The whole system that they have created for themselves screams mockery in the face of God, and no child of God should ever participate in it, and we should be doing all we can to expose it for the evil that it is. For goodness sake, these are the red letter words of Christ saying that your giving is supposed to be done in secret. Totally ridiculous, numbered, quote, offering envelopes, record keeping so people can report to the IRS how much they gave to some, quote, charity so they can, quote, write it off on their taxes. Refusing to stand and speak out against this evil is to live in a closet ashamed of the clear words of Jesus Christ. And it's time, it's past time for God's people to come out of that kind of closet. Verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. So of course there is a righteous closet for the follower of Christ. And it's simply a secret place to commune with your God. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm telling you, child of God, child of the King, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's time, it's past time to come out of the closet and let the whole world know what your identity is. Your identity is a child of the living God, a son or daughter, joint heir with the King, an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your citizenship is supposed to be exclusively in the Commonwealth of Israel. Verse 1, in the meantime, I love that, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The closet is not the ideal place for the true follower of Jesus Christ. It's time, it's past time to come out of the closet and reveal your true identity. Listen to me, I'm not talking about trying to go out and pick a fight with someone. That's easy to do. You want to fight? There'll be none too happy to oblige. I'm talking about living your normal day-to-day life as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I'm talking about following the statutes of God and not the statues of men. And I realize that that's probably going to bring conflict. No, I'm sure that it will bring conflict. But I'm convinced that because the conflict will not be because we've done evil to someone else, but rather we're peacefully disobeying their statutes. The more of us that have come out of the closet and the more they become aware of who we are. And I said it this way, the more they realize that just like the freaks and the perverts, we're not going away. They're going to have to learn to deal with us. I believe that there will then be more of God's people who've been hiding in a closet who will have the courage to come out of the closet and join us. Like I said earlier, I don't know how many it takes. Text doesn't tell us. I do know that it takes more than one because Jesus spoke of at least two or three. But when God's people come out of their closets and live the way that they're supposed to, we're going to see God do what he said he would do in Joel chapter 2. The principles are valid for all generations. Let's end today's message with verses 4 through 9. No comment will even be necessary other than this is what Jesus said. Do we believe it? Is this our faith, our system of belief, and will we trust it? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Remember this, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. And now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, He wants to come in. Time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. Oh, how He wants to come in.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.